I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's my joy to return to our study with you of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have your Bible, please turn there with me. Today we will conclude this chapter, this wonderful chapter that speaks of repentance and restoration, Paul's renewed joy in the ministry. We covered verses 5 through 10 last Lord's Day. Today we'll continue on the same train of thought. Paul will conclude this message on repentance and restoration in verses 11 through 16. And just to be reminded, as a broad overview, if you're just joining us this morning, Paul had just confronted sin in the Corinthian church in no uncertain terms. And the word he received back from them was that indeed they repented. They had changed and turned the other direction from their sin. And Paul is now receiving that information. He's just overjoyed. He's grateful. Let's pick it up in verse 11. This is really a tremendous passage in the Bible, beloved. If you can follow along from where we began last week, I'll try to help you do that this morning. Let's conclude beginning in verse 11. Much to say. The Bible has much to say to us this morning. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Let's pray together. Our Father, bless the reading, dear God, of your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the miracle of using the foolishness of preaching the broken, sinful man before you. Use me today, dear God, to give glory to the Son. Speak through your word to your precious people. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God, not of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. The key to making sense of this paragraph, beloved, is verse 9. Go ahead and look at it with me. The thesis statement of this paragraph is verse 9. Please look at it with me. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. This section deals with the confrontation of sin in the Corinthian church. Paul wrote this church a letter that boldly called them to repent. And we don't believe that letter is 1 Corinthians. We believe it was another letter that was not preserved as scripture. Bible students call it the severe letter, pointing specifically toward this unique situation. False teachers usurping the authority of Paul, introducing false teaching into the church. Paul confronted that in no uncertain terms. He sent that letter via Titus. Paul waited patiently to hear back how the letter was received. And he left Ephesus. He meets up with Titus. Paul receives the report from Titus that indeed they repented. They heard the Holy Spirit speak to them. And Paul is reflecting in this final paragraph on how truly wonderful, how truly miraculous, how truly spiritual it is. And if you have ever been in a situation where there's genuine repentance in a church, in your own life, in your family, and someone has turned the other direction from sin back to righteousness, if you've ever witnessed that, it is a glorious thing. If you have ever witnessed a pastor, a church leader, a missionary, a Christian worker, a youth worker who has been wronged, and then someone comes back and they turn from that and they acknowledge that and they repent of that, it is a joyful, joyful victory for the glory of God. That's what we're dealing with in this passage. I want to take you through this piece by piece. I promise this will be absolutely compelling. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 in your Bible. Paul mentions seven specific examples of how their repentance was real, how it was genuine. Repentance works itself out in a person's life. It's what John the Baptist said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Look at verse 11. Seven specific examples of this: godly sorrow, vindication, indignation, fear, longing, zeal, avenging of wrong. This is a comprehensive list of repentance. They had a godly desire to clear their name in this matter. They were truly angry over their own sin that this happened. They had a reverent, honest fear of God. They longed to have a restored relationship with God and with Paul. They had a renewed zeal for holiness. And finally, they were admitting their sin. They were willing to take the blame for their own sin, the avenging of wrong. And they were not rationalizing, they were not hiding from it. Look at verse 12. Go further with me. Look at verse 12. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended. Just as a teaching footnote, and this may be relevant to one or two people, I had a conversation last week after the message about this issue, and this is a teaching footnote, and this is more technical, but I need to bring this up, because this was brought to my attention last week. There are some good men in the Christian community who believe the severe letter is 1 Corinthians. I don't hold that view, but there are others who do hold that view, good men, and we can agree to disagree whether it was 1 Corinthians or another letter. I had that conversation last week, and it was very troubling to someone. But I promise you, good, godly men, the men who taught me, believe there was another letter, because Paul would not have regretted writing 1 Corinthians. You understand that? Paul would not have said, I regret writing 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was so broad in its scope. There was another letter, we believe, that was dealing specifically with the offender and the offended, calling them passionately and zealously to repent. And therefore, we believe many a godly Bible student believes there was another letter that was not preserved that dealt specifically. You see it here, this reference in verse 12, yet again. So, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended. This is very specific here. Look at verse 12. But that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. It took me a long time to grasp verse 12. I want to try to help you explain this, because this is so practical. What's going on in verse 12? And I realize if this is the first time you're dropping in on 2 Corinthians 7, some of this is not totally clear because you don't have the background information. Let me try to help you connect the dots here. It's been well said, this letter peeled back the layers of deceit that had encrusted the Corinthians' hearts and made known to them their true feelings for Paul. It restored their spiritual sight and enabled them to see Paul as a trusted servant of God they had always known him to be. That's a very important little statement that I uncovered during the week that helped me and opened my eyes to what's going on in verse 12. And if you have ever received correspondence from someone or a word of wisdom from someone that cares about you, you care about them, let's be real. If you've ever and maybe this has only happened to a handful of us, but if you've ever been confronted of sin on any level through a personal conversation or a letter, or maybe just from reading the word or a good sermon, you understand what's going on here. And I said this last Lord's Day. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with genuine specific warning about our lawlessness, about our sin. The Holy Spirit's work is to convict us of our sin. And Paul is saying in verse 12, I sent this letter, and it helped you to see, it helped to take the blinders off your eyes related to the error of your ways. And I think we understand that. If you have ever been in any situation of repentance yourself or someone else, and you've been involved in that, it starts and begins with a clear word about the error. That's what's going on here in verse 12. In other words, if that doesn't make sense, Paul is saying, look, this isn't some little personal petty conflict that has to do with men's egos. This isn't about some tangential issue that has nothing to do with the faith. This is more than a little petty dispute, he's saying. He was concerned about the bigger prize. You say, what was the bigger prize? What was the bigger concern? It's always the glory of God, the Lord Jesus. It's always the presentation of truth. It's always godly leadership. It's always that the church will continue to persevere in a world that hates God, that hates Christ. This is the bigger prize. Paul was concerned that this church, because of all of its problems, and perhaps, as he says in verse 12, the messenger of Satan that had infiltrated the church, he was afraid this church would be no more. Again, repentance is always in conjunction with godly warning. The Holy Spirit speaks to you through clear words of warning. And if you've ever had anyone in your life who's done that, whether it's a pastor, a parent, a husband, a wife, a friend, a youth worker, give thanks to God, because it's difficult. It's difficult to say what needs to be said. And if you have someone in your life that's willing to say difficult things, boy, that's a gift, because that takes blinders off our eyes. It helps us to see clearly. That's what Paul is talking about. Look at verse 13. Let's go further. For this reason, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Paul mentions comfort in verse 6. God comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And again here in verse 13, Paul was comforted by the reality of genuine repentance and the proof of that repentance. Not to mention, he's comforted by his friend Titus and his renewed joy and spirit for ministry. Remember, let's just talk about Titus for a couple of minutes. And really the focus of these last couple verses is indeed on Titus. Titus was certainly younger than Paul. He certainly was more inexperienced in ministry and leadership, preaching, teaching, etc. And Paul is so very humble. He's so very selfless. He's saying here, the resolve of this situation in the Corinthian church was needed for Titus. I hope you see that here. As Titus' spirit would now be renewed and refreshed and restored for ministry. I don't know if any of you saw in the news, there was an absolutely fascinating article in the news this week. And I saw it earlier in the week. And I'll summarize it. It was talking about ministry and churches and pastors. And to summarize the whole article, the final word about this was just, it just took my breath away. 42% of all of the pastors who are in full-time ministry that were surveyed, and it was a huge, huge group of men in full-time Christian ministry, 42% of them said they are now considering leaving full-time ministry to do something else. Almost half the pastors. I don't know if you're aware of how difficult it is in the Christian climate, in the Christian church these days. But men that we went to seminary with and had lunch with and dinner with, men whose kids we babysat, and men who have been in this church are no longer in the ministry because of its difficulty. And very often it revolves around conflict and disunity and dissension. Paul understood how important it was for Titus to go forward and be a passionate, positive influence for the cause of Christ. Paul is saying in this section related to Titus, we underestimate how conflict in the church, disunity in the church, affects God's pastors, God's leaders. And it goes right back to this context. It wasn't just about Paul and his renewed joy that he could go forward and everything would be wonderful again. He was concerned about Titus. He didn't want Titus to have to go through what he was going through. You say, what was Paul going through? He despaired even of life. The conflict, the pressure, the difficulty, dealing with sin and sinners, having your character assassinated, all of these different things. Paul says, I despaired even of life. I didn't even want to live anymore, much less be a pastor. I don't want that for Titus. I want him to have joy. I want him to have an understanding that it's not all difficult, that it can be wonderful, it can be glorious. I don't want Titus to live with the fear that the church will be no more. This is so selfless by Paul in this section. Look at verse 14. Go forward with me. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. He's saying, before I sent Titus, before I sent him with a severe letter, I said, look, it's going to be okay. They're going to receive the letter. They're going to respond. They're going to repent. They're going to be fine. They're going to be convicted. They're going to turn back to God's apostle. Titus, don't worry about it. Just deliver the letter. They're going to receive you. They're going to read it. The Holy Spirit's going to work. Listen to John MacArthur comment on this. As a man who's been assassinated, his character and his ministry, his whole life, but has proved to be faithful to the Word of God, listen to him comment on this passage. It's glorious. He understands this. He understands this principle as one who's been in the ministry for over 50 years. And I quote, Paul, in a sense, staked his reputation as a man of discernment on the outcome. And he was not put to shame. His truthfulness and discernment were vindicated by the Corinthians' obedient response to the severe letter. Paul rejoiced in seeing his conviction vindicated because it meant his integrity and thus his usefulness to them, the Corinthians, as a servant of God, remained intact. That's a really profound thought. That helps us grasp what's going on here. Look at verse 15. Go further with me. His affection abounds all the more toward you. Again, Paul speaking of Titus here. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. If you're following this, and even if you're just jumping in here today with me, and you haven't looked at Corinthians for who knows how long, and you have no idea what's going on here, you're just trusting me to paint this picture for you. One of the observations you should have in this text is, why is Titus such an important figure in these verses? That's the first thing I wrote down in my notes on Tuesday morning, early in the morning, when I'm putting my thoughts together. Titus, put a big square on it and a question mark. Why is Titus in this so much? I'd never seen this before. And if you're going through this and you're saying to yourself, there's a lot about Titus in here. I don't know why that is. That's you're thinking right. Because that's how I was thinking. Not that I'm always thinking right. You get the idea. But I had not seen that before. And it's a great question. It's one of the questions that the Bible student would ask in this section. And I tried to answer that as I was putting this together. And there's much written about this in the commentaries, but Paul, as a pastor, as a friend, as a man of God who loved and cared about Titus, try not to miss this. This is extremely important, what I'm about to say. Did anyone see again this week, there was another gigantic scandal in the conservative Christian community where one of these nationally known Christian pastors went the way of dishonor through this scandal. And now he's on the sideline, and they're just dropping like flies, these men in the Christian community. Just heartbreaking. And Paul, as a pastor, as an apostle, as a man of God, he realized in this section, you say, and this is answering the question, why is Titus such a huge part of this narrative? Paul understood that ministry would not end with Paul. Paul understood the gospel would not end with Paul. Paul understood that the church would not end when Paul died. Paul understood that when Paul passed from the scene, because God promised to build a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, the church will continue. The man who's had the most influence on me in my Christian life isn't you all know this, all of you who have been here, part of this church, you get sick of me talking about it, but the man who's had the most influence on my life is John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church in Los Angeles. He baptized me. Baptized Terry. Probably, I think, without being overly dramatic, there may not be another person who's read or listened to more MacArthur than the pastor who stands before you today. He's had a monumental influence on my life, my preaching ministry, reading discipline, all of these different study habits, all of these different areas of life, just philosophy of ministry in general, believing that the Word of God alone in the church is all that is needed, nothing else. I say to Terry, I'm just being totally humble and honest here. I'm not the hero of this story. I say to Terry, what are we going to do when John MacArthur dies? He's in his 80s now. And I always say it, I've been saying it every day for the last 10 years. What is the church going to do when John MacArthur dies? And then she says, she always gives wisdom. You know, the church is going to continue when John MacArthur dies. I hope no one's ever thought in their mind, what are we going to do when Bob Schultz dies? Because we know the church is going to continue when Bob Schultz dies. Because about 2 minutes after they put me in the ground, that's going to be all anyone remembers. But not so with the John MacArthurs of the world. And there were people right here, you know, just to be serious about it, you know, when our precious Sam Soderstrom died, he was such a big part of this church for how many decades? There were people that were worried that this church would not be able to continue when Sam Soderstrom died. And with all respect, the church is not dependent on one man. The church is not dependent on Paul or John MacArthur. Or you fill in the Matt Chandler. Or you fill in the blank with your favorite Christian leader. Whoever it is, John Piper, whoever it is. It doesn't matter who it is. Paul, in this section, I'm trying to draw you in here. Paul is saying, I am concerned about Titus, that his spirit doesn't get broken before he goes to his church, because I'm going to pass from the scene soon and the church is going to continue. And Titus was a hugely important figure in the early church. He was the pastor of that little church in the island of Crete. Hugely important figure in the early church. Look at verse 15. So here in verse 15, look at it with me. You have Paul's affection, love, passion, connection with the church becoming what? Titus's affection, love, passion, connection with the church. If you see that today, the Holy Spirit is doing a great job of teaching you. It's an important point we're making. Titus is in what we used to call Theology 5. It's a great seminary joke. I'll share this with you. In seminary, there are four theology classes. Theology proper, the study of God. Ecclesiology, the study of church and church history. You have theology proper, the study of the triune God of Scripture. And then, of course, eschatology, the study of the last things. And the professors used to always joke, man, you've gone through all four levels of theology, but you're going to leave here, and then you're going to go into Theology 5. Terry's heard this joke many times. It's wonderful. You're going into Theology 5. What's Theology 5? Well, it's when you go into the church full of people who aren't always unified. They're not always focused on Christ. They don't always want holiness. They don't always read the Word. They don't always pray. They don't always care about you. And Paul is saying, Titus is now in Theology 5. I taught him everything there is to know in Theology 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now he's in Theology 5. He's in a church full of sinful people. And God is using this section to teach us about Titus. I love it. Titus witnessed genuine repentance. He witnessed a glorious work of the Holy Spirit in a church that had gone bad. And Titus was encouraged. They received Titus like they received Paul, as a man of God. Beloved, repentance and disunity and conflict, it's never isolated to one or two or three or four people. It affects the whole body. Like a ship that lists to one side. If you bring conflict, disunity, disruption into the church, unless there's genuine resolve, the church is going to list. And you put a heavy burden on the pastor and the spiritual leaders that they can't bear. That's what Paul's teaching in this section. I'm so grateful for the unity we've had and the spiritual leadership we've had for over 20 years here. It's a miracle that we have not had one gigantic conflict in 20 years. If you don't believe in miracles, that's a miracle. That's a miracle of God. That the leaders of the church have had enough confidence in the pastor being a biblical pastor that they've allowed the pastor to lead the church and they've followed, given their input along the way, praise God. But we have not had conflict. We have not had disunity over anything major, not one thing that's major, not one, in all of these years. Just very small things. We close in verse 16. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Paul closes this paragraph with an affirmation that the repentance was real, the issue is resolved, and that his work in bringing the church back from the brink was a success. And it wasn't just a momentary change of the emotions. No, this was real. Paul's confidence is proven here in that in the next chapter, he's going to involve the Corinthians in his missionary endeavor, where he's going to ask them and appeal to them to be part of his ministry to take up a collection for the poor believers in the Jerusalem church. You don't involve people in your ministry unless you believe there's unity and a proper focus. And Paul does that in the very next chapter. And that will be our segue into the next number of weeks as we study chapters 8 and 9, Paul's appeal to the Corinthians about giving. And he's going to teach them how to give. Let's pray as we prepare for the Lord's table. Father, bless the reading of your word. Use the foolishness of preaching. Use the broken man before you to speak to your people. Dear God, I pray for continued unity here. Focus on Christ, the Word of God, the Gospel. Salvation, sanctification, prayer, the Lord's table, missions, holiness. I pray it would be so, dear God, that you would do the miracle of bearing fruit through the broken vessels the broken leaders that you've placed here. We humble ourselves today now, dear God, as we prepare for communion. We acknowledge our sin before you individually and corporately. I pray you would use this passage as a mirror, indeed, that you would take the scales off our eyes to see our own sin before we partake of the Lord's table, that no one this morning would partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and that we would judge ourselves rightly, that we would not be judged. Do that miracle now as we transition into the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen. Ben, please come and pass the